blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing. Matthew 25, 1 through 12 is going to be our text this morning as we're going to consider the concept of being ready for that day. Preparation is a word that some people, you know, at times we look at preparation with dread. Does anybody know what the preppers are? Have you ever heard the term preppers? We normally think of that as some people that are kind of fanatical, that are extremists, these survivalists that are all up in the Northwest that form these little bands, these little communities, and they're all trained with weapons and they hoard and gather supplies for the coming apocalypse, whatever it may be. There are movies like 2012 that came out a few years ago referring to the Mayan calendar and how that was going to mark the end of time. And that movie was all about being prepared for the worst. For the worst. And that's what people often think about. Now, the Boy Scouts have the motto, be prepared. And, of course, that would be prepared for the worst, be prepared for anything, be prepared for a catastrophe, be prepared for whatever emergency may come. But it also has a positive light. Be prepared to do good things. Be prepared to offer help when times are needed. Be prepared to serve. So there's a positive light with that. And actually, the concept of being prepared is something that our Lord encouraged us to do. And it's one of His best known parables. The parable of the virgins. The 10 virgins. We know that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Now let's set some background for this text as we talk about finding out who it is that's there. This entire chapter, Matthew 25, is a series of parables on being prepared, on preparedness. Jesus was teaching His disciples concerning the fall of Jerusalem. He said, it's coming. You need to be ready. And then He talks about His second coming. It's going to come, so you better be ready. And He warned them that the time would come without warning. You have to be expecting it at all times. It comes unexpectedly, and it will catch many unprepared. That time is going to catch many unprepared. Now, if our economy were to crash, for instance, let's say that the world economy rose up against this country and said the dollar is no good anymore. We're not going to take the dollar. We're not going to accept the dollar anymore. That could happen. Now, it would be some kind of a crazy thing, like all the planets lining up and all the astrological signs being wherever. What it would take some crazy circumstances for that to occur, but it could happen. What would happen to us as a nation if the dollar was devalued, destroyed? We don't have gold to back it up anymore. It's the gold standard, which is the way it was, and that's when we were at our strongest. We don't have that anymore. It's all about reputation. It's all about good credit rating, okay? And so if the dollar suddenly was destroyed, we'd have all kind of money and it wouldn't buy anything. We would have money that would be worthless. It'd be like, save your Confederate dollars, boys, the South is going to rise again. No, they're useless. If you have Confederate money, the only reason that would have any value at all is to collectors. But it would have no spending ability. You couldn't buy a loaf of bread or a bottle of water with Confederate money. And you wouldn't be able to buy much with our money if it failed like that. That's a disaster. And so people are trying to prepare for that kind of disaster. And then if the volcano erupts in Yellowstone, you know, Yellowstone was closed recently. Did y'all know that? they have closed it down because there have been fissures that have opened up, and there have been some very serious, phenomenon that's taken place there in Yellowstone that's caused them to be very concerned about the safety of people that would be going through that park. What would happen if Yellowstone erupted? Because it is the biggest volcano in the world. What would happen to our country if that, man, you know, so again, we're talking doomsday preppers. We're talking about preparing for something terrible that happens. But the Lord is warning that we need to be prepared at all times for the good and for the bad. And that's where he's going with this. He speaks of a faithful and wise servants who did their duty while the master was away. They were prepared for their master's return. When he came back, they were ready when he came back. And then he talks about evil and foolish servants who thought that their master was delayed, and while he's delayed, they played. They had him a good time. They had time, but they were careless and sinful in their conduct. And when the master came, they were unprepared. And so at the time of Jesus' return, it says the kingdom will be like five wise and five foolish virgins. Now there are a couple of key things that we need to understand. First of all, let's talk about the lamps. The lamps that they had. They all had lamps. Their job was to escort the bridegroom into the wedding feast. This happens after the marriage. It is the marriage feast. It's basically comparable to our wedding receptions that take place after the wedding. But in this case, the wedding takes place in one place, and the wedding feast takes place in another. And so the lamps are used to light the way. Because many times, the weddings didn't start until late in the evening, late in the afternoon, and some of them even at night. And they didn't have alarm clocks back then, and so, you know, it wasn't that you have to set a time for those kids to be in the bed or anything like that, but, you know, they would start that wedding, and there would be a lot of ritual, a lot of ceremony, and then the wedding would end. And then everybody goes to where the wedding feast is going to take place. And not too far. They wouldn't do it where it would be a day's journey or anything like that. They'd make sure that it would be somewhere you could get to reasonably. But then the bridegroom stays behind with the bride's family, and there is serious discussion about the future of their daughter that's marrying this man, and what they expect from him, and what he expects from them, and just lots and lots of discussion about that could go on into the night. And then at that point, the bridegroom would head toward his waiting bride in the bridal party, where the feast would begin when he arrived. What happened is they had escorts to guide him in to where the wedding feast would be. And they would be waiting at some appointed place. Well, that's the setting for this parable. And so it was the case that these lamps were little shallow dishes. They weren't deep like we have these kerosene lamps. You know, you see these little candle things we've got here, those hurricane lamp globes. You know, they had that nice little reservoir in there and that wick, and you just fill that thing up. And we've used those many times growing up. I'm sure a lot of you have. You know, some of you younger ones maybe never even saw one of them unless you went to Cracker Barrel. But that's what we had. And so, I've lit many of those. You trim that wick and it burns bright and it's nice, okay? But the oil will eventually run out. Well, it runs out pretty quick in these because these are just shallow dishes. And there was a wick that was fastened in there so it wouldn't fall out. And they had to walk carefully because although there were sides on these things, you could spill the oil out. It was an open little cup, basically, that was a lamp. And that wick out there, and it would light the way. Well, they also normally brought a container, some sort of a skin or maybe a clay pot or something that they would have extra oil in so they could add more oil to the lamp as it's burning low. That was a common practice. So you've got five wise virgins and five foolish virgins. So when the bridegroom would come to the party, the escorts would escort him in, the door would be shut, and the party would begin. That was the ritual. So hear the parable of the virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom comes! Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." They're gone out. Now they started out, everybody started out with oil. And they started out with their lamps lit. They didn't have boxes of matches or little big lighters back then. That took a flint or it took some other means, that they had some means of lighting a fire. I doubt they had the stick and bow thing, but whatever means they had to light a fire, it was not an easy thing to light a fire. Well, their lamps have gone out. Their oil has run out. Their lamps are gone out. "Give us of your oil so that we may have enough." And the wise answered in verse 9, saying, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Did you hear that? And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. What other event can you think of in the Bible where the door was shut? Well, think of Noah's Ark. All the preparation was made, the ark was built, the animals were there, they went in two by two, each with his mate, and they went in up that ramp into the ark, and the door was shut. God shut the door. And the Bible says when God shuts a door, no man can open it. And when God opens a door, no man can close it. So here the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. When the door is shut, that's not the time to make preparation. When the door is shut, it's too late to get on the ark. And when the door is shut, it's too late to get into the marriage feast. When the door is shut, there's no way to get into heaven. That's all true. And we need to remember that. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us! Open to us! Open to us!" But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Brethren, there's a message here. There's a strong message. First of all, there's joy. We're talking about a wedding. This is a party. This is a time of celebration. Man, when we do weddings around here, it is pomp and circumstances and persnickety. And things are done just right. They have to be. But it is a time of joy, a time of celebration. When we have these fellowships back there, man, it's a time of laughter and joy. It's not a time for fasting. It's not a time for sadness and weeping. It's a time for joy and celebration. When we come together to sing praises to God, there are songs that are somber. There are songs that are serious in nature that cause us to close down, shut down, get quiet, reflect upon what sacrifices were made for us. But then there are also songs of celebration and joy where we lift up our voices and sing with our hearts. It is a powerful reminder of how blessed we are. There's times of celebration, and then there's times of sadness. Well, the wedding is a time of joy. The coming of the bridegroom, that's a joyous occasion for the bride of Christ. The coming of our groom, Jesus, is going to be a time of great joy. And that's what the kingdom of God is compared to. It's compared to a time of great joy. And in fact, many of the parables that Jesus told deal with the subject of joy. The fatted calf is killed when the prodigal returns. Our son, your brother, was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. He's come home to us. Let's have a party. The wedding feast at the marriage of Cana of Galilee. Man, they're celebrating this beautiful wedding as this couple is committing their life to each other for the rest of their lives. Rejoicing is an important part of being Christians. You know, and I'm going to tell you something. Tinker, I love you and I appreciate you. But the comments he made up here were made out of love and out of joy at being a part of this great church. That's what we're talking about. It's a celebration. It's loving each other and being together, putting our arms on each other's shoulders and rallying together in times of difficulty, but celebrating in those times of victory and success. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be joyful. And on one occasion, Jesus was criticized because his disciples did not fast like John's disciples. And the Pharisees would fast so much, and John's disciples fasted so much, and Jesus and his disciples did not fast like John's disciples or like the Pharisees did, and they criticized Jesus. Now, if you'll allow me to paraphrase what Jesus said in response, I will. When they criticized him, why do your disciples not fast like John's disciples and like the Pharisees? Jesus says, what? At a party? You don't fast at a party? You don't fast in a time of celebration? There'll come a time of fasting, but not at a party. There's joy. But then, there's also judgment. Judgment. Against this backdrop of joy and happiness comes a very heavy, heavy judgment as we see five without hope. Five who were locked out. Five who couldn't get in. Knock, knock. Who's there? Well, it's us. I don't know you. See, there's acceptance and there's rejection. Five get in, five don't. Some are inside eating and talking and laughing and enjoying the party, and others are sitting alone outside in the dark. And they can't get in. And they cry out, "We're out of oil! We're out of oil! Well, you better go get some." And when they return, it's too late. They bang on the door, "Let us in! Oh, please, let us in! We want to enjoy the party too!" And the bridegroom says, "Who's there? I don't know you." I feel a lot of different things here, you know? I mean, I want grace, don't you? I want there to be some grace. I want the door to be open just a crack. You know, maybe hand them out a chicken leg or something. Give them something, but they give them nothing. Nothing. There is no grace. I want the bridegroom to say, "Well, you know, I know how it is. I've run out of oil before myself, and I was delayed a long time, so yeah, come on in. I'll let you in." That's what I want to happen in this parable, don't you? But it doesn't. And what about those other girls? Couldn't they have shared some of their oil? Couldn't they have given them a little bit? even a little bit, so they wouldn't have had to, possibly they could have made it. And even if there wasn't enough, aren't we supposed to stick together? Aren't we supposed to love each other enough that we could sit outside together? I would like there to be an act of generosity, but it doesn't come. It doesn't come from the girls. It doesn't come from the bridegroom. It doesn't come from anyone. And the door slams shut. And they that were ready were in. And they that weren't ready, it was too late. And this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen for so many in this world. Now, this parable is not for unbelievers. This parable is not spoken to the lazy and the worthless. It's not spoken to the people that don't care and don't try. This parable is spoken to people that believe in Jesus. It's spoken to people that want to serve God. It's spoken to people that know about heaven and want to go there. But it's spoken as a warning, that we need to watch. We need to be alert. We need to be aware. Paul says in Ephesians, walk circumspectly. Be aware of what's going on around you. Walk circumspectly. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Watch. That's what verse 13 is saying. Watch therefore. For ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. Jesus is coming back someday. Some have said, well, where is the promise of His coming? Where is the appearance of His coming? He's delayed for almost 2,000 years, over 1,950 years, probably closer to 1,985 years, Jesus has delayed. Where's the promise of His coming? He's not coming back for a long time. Well, it's going to be like, 2001 Space Odyssey. We're all going to be living in capsules and eating pills for food. And it's going to be centuries before we even think about Jesus coming back. Well, we're all going to be dead and gone, and our kids and our grandkids and even our great-grandkids are all going to be dead and gone. Everybody we've ever known is going to be dead and gone before Jesus comes back. That's an easy thing to think, but it's wrong. It's wrong. You can't allow yourself to think that way. You just cannot. We have to watch. We have to have some forethought about the future. We have to be aware of the future. You live in right now. You live right now. You have to make plans for tomorrow. You have to make preparation for tomorrow, but you have to live right now. Right now is when you've got to keep from sin. Not tomorrow, right now. Right now is where you've got to be about doing the good works that God intends you to do. Not tomorrow, not someday, I'll do these good works. No, you need to be doing them right now. Right now, you need to be making sure that your Bible study is ongoing, that your prayer life is growing, that you are attending worship services to be encouraged and to give encouragement. Right now is when you need to be committed as much as your life will allow, that you will live every minute, take every breath, every beat of your heart will be done to the glory of God, that you will live your life in such a way that God will be pleased with you when that time comes. That's what we need to be doing. We need to watch and make preparation and continue to make preparation always until that day does come. These girls were not ungodly or immoral. They were not heathens or reprobates. They were not hypocrites. They were simply foolish because they failed to prepare. I leave for India on the 30th. Be gone just 22 days. Leave there on the 30th. Folks, I ordered my ticket couple of weeks ago. I have already started packing. Had to make sure my documents were in order. I've already got guys there that I've been in contact with that are making plans for the campaigns that we're going to be doing, the places that we're going to be going. You've got to make preparation. You've got to get ready. If you're going on vacation, you don't just get up and go. Oh, you can do that for a one-night thing or a two-night thing maybe, but if you're going on an extended vacation for a week or whatever, you better make preparation or your house might be flooded when you get back. You know, there's stopping the mail, there is, or redirecting it to someone else, having someone come by and water your plants, or they're going to be dead when you get home. And maybe some pets, too. They could be dead when you get home, too, if you don't have somebody to take care of that. And then there's the things you do at work and any other responsibilities. You know, if you have duties at church, you got to make sure those duties are covered so that when you leave and you come back, you've not come back to a worse situation than it was when you left. I mean, there's preparation that has to be made for anything that we do in this life. Brethren, there must be preparation for after this life. How many of you have burial insurance policy or some other pre-arrangement that you've done where your deal is set? How many of you have made financial plans in place for your family when your time comes to leave this world? I'm sure many of us have done that. What about after we leave this world? What plans are we making for then? We better be prepared. And that's the point of it. Be prepared beforehand. You know, teachers have a real challenge. I do miss being a substitute teacher. I do miss that. I enjoyed that when I was here the first time and working over at Tanner. And oh, man, I'd go over there a couple of times, you know, some days 2 or 3 days in a week I'd be over there. And, of course, didn't do that more than like 4 or 5 days in a month. But I enjoyed that time over there. But, you know, you could hear, when you're going down the hallway, you could hear the children. You could hear them in those classrooms laughing and having a party and enjoying themselves. And when the teacher walks in, of course, they got to get quiet and they got to do their work. But when the teacher's not in there, they're just in there, man, and I mean, they're hooping and hollering and having a good old time. Try not to be so loud that they get in trouble, but they're really just not focused on their studies or anything. And you can see this in any classroom on any given day. And there's a test coming. And the teacher announces in 2 weeks we're having a major test. And when she leaves the room or he leaves the room, the kids party. And they have them a grand old time. And as every time the teacher comes and goes, and every day that passes, it's the same thing. They're laughing, they're cutting up, they're carrying on. But the day of the test, it is as silent as a graveyard. Because every head is buried in those notes trying to get ready for that test that they didn't prepare for. I see some smiles out there. Some of you did the same things I did. Well, we can get away with that in school. We can get away with that sometimes at work. We can maybe get away with that even with our families. We might even get away with that some at church. I did a sermon years ago. I've never done it here. I got up to preach and I said, "Well, folks, I'm sorry I didn't prepare a sermon. So if anybody's not right with the Lord, if you'll come as we sing the song, we invite you to come." And we sang the song. And I got more looks that day than you can imagine. I didn't have the nerve to do it here. I think you'd have fired me. And of course, when the song was over, I got up and preached a sermon on being prepared. And you know how that goes. And of course, some people were glad, like, and most of them were like, "Man, I thought we was getting out early." But the point of it is, we all understand what it is to fail to prepare because we've all done it at times. We can't afford to fail to prepare to serve the Lord. The greatest journey, the greatest test is yet to come. And we better be ready. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Romans 14, 12 says, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So my question this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready? The early church expected Jesus to return any day. Paul had to get the folks at Thessalonians to plant their crops. He had to get the folks at Thessalonica to keep on living their lives. Don't quit your jobs. They were expecting Jesus to come back any day. And so the teaching about the delay. And Jesus taught that in this lesson. You don't know when, you can't prepare. I mean, you can't anticipate that day. And centuries have passed. The apostles are all gone. And the question still comes up, when will Jesus return? And folks, I say it again, like I said it a while ago, that is the wrong question. When you ask, when will Jesus come back, you're already in trouble. You're already in trouble. You need to be concerned not about when he's coming back, but are my lamps trimmed and ready? Am I working to serve the Lord right now? That's what we need to be focused on. Don't calculate that day. Prepare for that day and stay prepared. So my question this morning is, are you ready today for Jesus to come back? Are you ready today to go into the feast? Are you one of those that are prepared and will go in and celebrate? Or are you going to be sitting outside in the dark alone? What will it be for you? Prepare to meet your Lord. If you're subject to invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.